We are in Colossians, and I've spoken three times, and I'm not even through the first chapter, so I'm trying not to go at that pace and try to just hit highlights it, because, you know, in Bible school, we had a course on Ephesians. We spent the whole term going through Ephesians. I mean, you could do that with so many books, and we're not going to do that. We could spend the whole year in one book and just go down into all the different things. So I'm just going to try to keep going, hit the high points, and just see where we go. But I want to center in on some things in chapter 2 specifically. So we'll go through. We ended up on verse 24 in chapter 1. And let's see. And I'm not going to recap what we said, but so verse 24 says, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God, the mystery which was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. To this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. So there's a lot of things. I mean, just those first few verses we could say a lot, but I don't want to get sidetracked there. But just in verse 27, basically he's saying that, you know, the mystery of Christ was hidden. Even the Jews, they had the prophecies and things, but they didn't realize exactly how that was going to happen, how Jesus was going to come. Obviously, people were confused when he did come. They thought he was going to set up an earthly kingdom, all those things. But the mysteries bit was hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. And so he says, you know, that the hope is Christ in you, the hope of glory. This is the mystery, is Christ, Jesus, that in Christ we could be born again. And that's still a mystery today. People stumble over that all the time. And you know, that's just a fable. How could that happen? It's just an ideal. It's not an ideal. It is God. And I don't want to get off into that. But verse 28, and so in him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom. So, I mean, that's what we do. This is the mystery of God, that we could be born again in Jesus. And that's foolishness to people. I mean, if they can stumble over that somehow Jesus, that there is a way back to God through Jesus and through not in our own goodness. Because, well, you know, people can easily say, well, I'm better than you. Look at the way I'm living. Look at the way you're living. You're just an excuse. You have this ideal, this fable. Everybody wants a savior. There's just this idea that's always been with man, that there's this ideal person. That's all Jesus is just some fable story. Yeah, there might have been a physical, real Jesus, but he wasn't the savior. He wasn't God. That's just a fairy tale. That's not, you know, Paul is saying this is the mystery that's been revealed to us, that Christ in us is the hope of glory, that only Christ in us, not our good works, not the things we do, but Christ in us is the glory, the hope that we have to be reconciled with God. And then so that's in verse 28, him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, telling people, look, this is the real deal. This is Jesus is the only way to God. And that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Not in themselves, but that's we tell people about God, what he's done through Jesus, so that Jesus or God can have a big family, and people can come back to, like, you know, Shelley said, the way we were meant to be. We were created with a will. God created man to have a free will to freely worship him. And Adam and Eve chose not to, but God immediately had a plan to bring us back into that relationship. And that's what Paul's saying, that's why we strive. So in verse 29, to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily. This is what I'm doing, is trying to get people to hear this truth that Christ, this thing that's been hidden all this time, has been revealed, that Jesus is the way. And so that's the sum up, you know, that's the end of chapter 1. Now, chapter 2, I have some specific things that I wanted to hit on, so we're going to skip over a lot of stuff or just read it, but not go into depth. So chapter 2, verse 1. For I want you to know what a great conflict I have for you and those in Laodicea, and for those, or for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, and attaining to all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the knowledge of the mystery of God, both of the Father and of Christ Jesus, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Now this I say, lest anyone should deceive you with persuasive words. For though I am absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, and according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. Now, this is what this whole chapter is really about, this, and this is what I'm going to focus on, and we'll go on. But he's saying in verse 6, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. As you received him, and you received him freely, you received him as the hope, the way to God, don't turn around and start doing stuff and thinking it's your own power and your own works that you relate to God. We've touched on that before, but he's going to go into this now. We've touched on that verse, that very verse, but this is all in context what he's talking about. He's talking to these people. He says, as you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith. See, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith that's in Jesus, as you have been taught, abounding in it with thanksgiving. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, religion, according to the basic principles of word, and not according to Christ. See, Christ is the hope of glory in this. Christ is that mystery. And he's saying, don't let anybody cheat you because of their tradition. Don't let anybody cheat you and to cheat you out of what you have in Christ, that it's in Jesus, that it is only in him that we have right relationship with God and all the things that the Bible promises us through Christ. Look up that word sometime, or that phrase, through Christ, in Christ. It's all over the place in the New Testament. And he's saying, verse 8, beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. When people start telling you, you have to do this, or you have to do that, and he's going to get into this. You have to do things a certain way, or God's not going to be totally pleased with you, or he's not going to relate to you, right? Or you're not going to have everything you should if you don't do all these things. Well, there's things that God has laid out in the Bible of things we should do, but the foundation is on Jesus and what he has done. And that's what he's going to talk about the rest of this chapter. And then in chapter 3 and beginning in chapter 4, he talks about some practical things that you should do. But he talks about what Jesus has done first and to look to him. And then because we look to him, now we do these things. So he says in verse 9, for in him, in Jesus, all the fullness of the Godhead dwells, all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, who is the head of all principality and power. You're not complete in yourself. It's not just you, and God is some, idea, and really you are God, and really it's the way you think, and all these things that people have basically come up with philosophy, empty deceit, like it says there, and gone away from the true and living God. It made up all kinds of things. To excuse people, we have to look at the origin of certain ideas and how they came in. And when we start to hear certain ideas or philosophies, we have to check ourselves and say, where does this come from? Is this based on the Bible? Is this based on what God's Word has said? And with the idea that we were created and came from a God and that he knows the right way to live? Or is this coming from an idea that it's really all about us and all about what we can do for ourselves and all about how we do things the habits and everything we have, and then, you know, that's all there is in life, and basically it's how you think, and you know God is really just an idea, and religion isn't really true, and it's really just what you see is what there is. We have this day-to-day life, and really if I just tell myself I'm doing a good job and all this stuff, that's what God really is. Religion's just a crutch, and all that is just empty deceit, and it's philosophy. And it pulls people off. And it pulls people away from Jesus. That God, the creator of the universe, said that to be right, we had to have a savior. People have just thrown that idea out the window, chucked it, said, wow, that's just the Bible. We can shoot holes in the Bible. You can't shoot holes in the Bible. I mean, there are lots of support for this document. There are so many copies of this document all over that they found, and it's over and over the same thing. People have meticulously kept this thing intact over the centuries. And then, you know, all these miracles and everything, they weren't really miracles. This is just stories. No, they're not stories. So you start ripping apart the Word of God. So if part of this Bible is just a bunch of stories, or it's not meant to be taken literally and all this stuff, so then what about the part that says that Jesus is your Savior? What about the part that says that your sins have been washed away, that you're right with God? Do we not believe that? What if that's just figurative? You can't start ripping parts of this and say, well, that's true, that's not true, that's true, that's true. Well, the same people that faithfully wrote this thing down, if you're going to start shooting holes in it and start ripping holes in it and say, well, that, you know, pick and choose, some of these things are true, some of them not, that's a story. Well, where's your salvation based on then? Why believe the Gospels that say all these things about what Jesus did and didn't do and all the miracles? Why believe that Jesus actually died on the cross and that he rose again? What if he just, you know, died and he didn't rise? That was just some people, some followers really wanted that to happen, so they passed that on, and it's just a big story. We have to, I mean, the Word of God is either the Word of God or it's not the Word of God. But deceit and religion and everything, it's tried to chip away at the integrity of God's word, chip away at the integrity of Christianity and what Jesus did, until Jesus, he's just a religion, you know, that's just, Christianity is just a religion, just like all these other religions in the world. They're just a crutch, they're just something. We know there's no God, there's no, you know, and if there is a God, he's distant, it's basically based on your works or who you are, and all it is an undermining attempt to get people away from Jesus. There is a devil, there is an enemy, there is a spiritual realm right now in Andover, in Massachusetts, in the United States, every part of the world, there are demons that are at work trying to keep people away from God. That is not a fairy tale. All the demons are not in some little village out in some other third world country. They are right here in the United States of America. They are trying to keep people away from God every day. There are people that are hearing things about Christianity or hearing things about God, and they're right there, forces at work trying to keep them away from God. We are in a spiritual war in this world. It is true, and we have to recognize that when we hear certain ideas. Is that from God, or is that meant to take me away from God? Like we were talking about last week during Mother's Day, you know, there are ideas that get into people and they start believing them, and whole bloodlines are removed from God because they believed what their parents said. They believed some lie that their parents told them. The children believe the parents. Those children believe those parents, and they just go off. And you wonder, why are all these other religions here? You know, didn't they have a chance? Way back somewhere, people had the truth of God. They chose to go away. Now, that doesn't mean those kids are lost. They have a choice because God is just. But there's a reason why those people have gone away. But we just have to be careful that we're not taking ideas that really aren't based on the Bible but are based on some legalism or tradition or whatever. Anyway, I'm going to keep moving. So we're complete in him who is the head of all principality and power. And he said, don't let anybody cheat you. So now in verse 11, and from here to the rest of the chapter, and this is what we're going to try to get through today. If we can, but so he goes on and says, he just said, don't let anybody cheat you. And now he's going to start saying some things of don't let Christianity be turned into these things that it's not. Don't be deceived into being cheated and listen to these things that aren't really Christianity. And so he lays down an argument here. He says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So you were made clean in him. You were you were buried with him in baptism. I don't want to get off on this, but I'll just mention it. Baptism. It's not just baptism. Water baptism is a symbol of what happens to us when we get born again. There have been wars fought over how you baptize. It's immaterial. Or if you need to be baptized to go to heaven. It's immaterial. It's a symbol. It's like whether this wedding ring makes me married or not. I can go burn this wedding ring. This has nothing to do with my marriage to Shelley. Zero. I can go buy a new wedding ring. It has nothing. It's a symbol. It means I'm married. It's to tell our people I'm married. You know, that's all it is. Water baptism has nothing to do with whether a person is saved or not. Infant, anytime. It's based on belief in Jesus. That is how we get to heaven, or we are born again, which qualifies us to stand in the presence of God. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter if we've never been baptized. It's just a symbol. I could still be married and I don't need a wedding ring. I'm just as married. We're just as married. We're just as much in the family of God if we're not baptized. Baptized is just a symbol that shows us what has happened in the spiritual. And he alludes to that here. He says, 12, you're buried with him in baptism. Buried with him in baptism? Is he talking about water baptism? No, he's not. He's taught baptism means to dunk, means to immerse in. We are baptized with, we are buried with him in baptism. We are immersed, we are born into Christ. We're part, he's in us, we're in him. In which you were also raised with him. See, buried with him in baptism, which you were also raised with him through what? Through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So when we were born again, it was just like we were buried with Jesus. And then we raised from the dead like him. So that's all baptism. When you baptize somebody, you put them under the water. That's like they died with Jesus. They come up. That was their old person. The old person that couldn't stand before God. When they're raised, they come up a brand new person. The same thing that happens to every person when they trust Jesus. The old person is gone. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, that we are made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. I think it's in verse 17 right before that, that we are new creations in Christ. When we come back up, we are new creation. That's what baptism is. Old person's gone. We are recreated a new person that can stand in the presence of God. That's what he's saying, is that Jesus took care of sin. We were circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, putting off the body of sins in the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. Verse 13, and you being dead in your trespasses and uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Now, we've touched on this before, but he's saying, he's making this case. This ties together. I mean, we've touched on different things in here, but he is going through and laying a foundation and just saying, don't let people deceive you and go after something that is not the gospel. You were buried with God. You were made right with him. And then in verse 13, and you being dead in your own trespasses and circumcision, uncircumcision of your flesh, you were dirty. You were not worthy to be with God. He has made alive together with him, with Jesus, having forgiven you all trespasses. Forgiven you, having, past tense, having forgiven you all trespasses, all. We've talked about that. We are forgiven of our trespasses, period. That forgiveness is available for every man, woman, and child on the face of the earth. They just need to take it. What does this mean? When you sin, you have already been forgiven, period. For all the trespasses you will commit. That doesn't mean we should go out and sin. He covers that later. That means that we're forgiven so that we can relate to God. Verse 14. So I'll read this, the rest of that sentence. He has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. Verse 14. Having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. It's wiped out. The handwriting of requirements has been wiped out against us. You know, the law, all the commandments, they still exist, but they're not required to be right with God. There is not a list of do's and don'ts that you qualify. If you do them, you qualify. If you don't qualify to be related to God. Anyway, that is all a complete a whole in itself. I think it says over in James, or I can't remember the verse, that if you stumble in one part of the law, you're guilty of all. That means you don't just get to pick and choose. You either are guilty of the whole law or you do it perfectly. That means if you don't murder anybody, you know, but you lie to somebody or you commit adultery, you're guilty of murdering somebody. That whole list of requirements, basically perfection, was taken in what he says here, verse 14, having wiped out that the handwriting of the requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. It's out of the way. Does that mean we shouldn't live good lives? No, it means as far as relating to God, it's not a requirement anymore. The requirement is to believe in Jesus, to believe that he took the place, to believe that he was the ransom, to believe that he was the sacrifice. And by believing that, we are made clean and we are qualified just as if we had kept all the requirements of the law, which Jesus did do in our behalf. He was the ticket. So he says, and we've covered those things, you know, before, so I don't want to go off into that too much, but he's saying all this one after another. He has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Verse 15, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Disarmed principalities and powers. Those are the demonic forces that exist. That is not a fairy tale. The devil would love for us all to believe that there is no devil, that there are no demons, that that's just some prehistoric idea. That would just, if we don't believe there's anything like that, then we won't realize when certain things are happening that there are actually things behind the scenes going on. And what has happened is that Satan, by design, has tried to discount those things, tried to make it like, oh, well, you believe in that. Oh, you know, all these things that they want to make all... There's this idea that all the ideas like the about the supernatural, evil, and whatever is past. And if you believe in that, you're believing some fairy tale. Well, what does that do? I mean, imagine if there's a spy in another country, and the people around there, you know, a spy tries to stay hidden, right, to do his work. Not if his identity is compromised, he's done. I mean, he's not a spy anymore. They know who he is, right? So if around there, if he could plant the disinformation and the propaganda that there were no, could not possibly be any spies over in this country, could not possibly be anything like that, and made it so that everybody around there believed that there could not possibly be a intelligence agent around there or whatever, he basically sowed propaganda to the effect that he could not exist. So no, everybody puts their guard down. Nobody thinks that's even possible. So now what does that do? Does that hinder or help him? Of course it helps him. He can't exist. He can't be a spy. So he can do whatever he wants out in the open. People are not going to think it's the spy doing it. He could do secret operations. People will see it and go, how did that happen? Well, the idea that's not going to pop to their head is a spy or and it's not a perfect analogy, but you know, or something to that effect, they're gonna think, if they do think that, they're gonna discount it because there can't be any spies here. Well, that's what the devil has done with the whole spiritual realm. We've been told it's all natural. There is no supernatural. There is not good or bad. That's all just, you know, figment. That's all just religion that's created all that. So what? Something happens. Instead of thinking that the enemy did that, what people go, oh, well, there's no devil, so that must have just happened. And they come up with all kinds of other ideas. Instead, the most logical thing that answers so many questions is to just go by what the Bible says. It explains a whole lot about what is really happening in the world today and different things. I mean, there are other forces at work. Anyway, so he says, having disarmed the principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. Now, so he goes into this whole part, and we'll get through this and finish this. All this is kind of the same idea. He says, so let no one judge you. So he said, you are righteous because of Jesus. You have been circumcised spiritually. You have been baptized spiritually. You have been made right because of Jesus. And he said earlier, as you've received Jesus, so walk you in him. You have been made righteous because of him. And don't be deceived by the tradition of men. So then he says this, verse 16, so let no one judge you in food or in drink or regarding a festival or new moons or Sabbaths, which are a shadow of things to come, but the substance is of Christ. So don't get caught up in all these natural things that people want to say are really holy or religion or make people right with God, because as he just got done saying, those are not the things that make you right with God. It is believing in Jesus through Christ that you are made righteous. So he says, verse 18, again, he uses this word cheat. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head, from whom all body, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with the increase that is from God. Don't let anybody cheat you out of your reward. And these people act like, well, I'm holier than you. I'm doing everything right. I'd have more religious training than you, or I know more Bible verses, or I know all these traditions, so I'm holier. He's saying, don't let those people cheat you out of your reward, which is walking with God, you know, having a life with him, eventually being in heaven. Don't let people that are basing their holiness or their existence on things that are not holiness, don't let them cheat you, having false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind. His mind is not on Jesus. His mind is not on Christ. His mind doesn't know that it's only through Jesus that any one of us can stand before God. He doesn't know that none of us are better and worse than other. We may do some certain things better and have things down. And he goes on to say how we should live. He's not discounting that. He's saying you have to have your foundation right, though. You have to know that it's only through Jesus that you can do anything now. Go from there, live a holy life, but all the while, remember, it's because of him. He's the one that disarmed principalities and powers. He's the one that circumcised you. And so don't let anybody cheat you. Religion has cheated many people because they get into, it doesn't matter what area it is, people will eventually start getting religious habits that if you do certain things, if you lift your hands and, you know, when you're singing a song, then you're really holy. Or if you pray a certain amount, you're really holy. If you read the Bible, if you're doing any of those things because to compare to somebody else, we're missing the point and we're being cheated out of just the simplicity of relating to God based on what Jesus did. That means if I do something really well, that's fine, but it's not buying me any points because it's Jesus. That means if I mess up on something, that's not something I wanted to do, but at the same time, it's Jesus, and so I can be constant with my relationship with God because I'm believing it's Jesus. So he says, let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up in his fleshly mind, and not holding fast to the head. Who's the head? It's Jesus. Not holding fast to Jesus, from whom all the body, us, nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments, grows with increase that is from God. See, these people, they're getting off and they're not holding fast to Jesus. We have to hold fast to Jesus, whatever state we're in. So verse 20, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. He's saying, why? You are not of this world. Like we were saying, there is a spiritual world. You have been transformed into a new creature by what Jesus did and you believing in him. So why do you then make your relationship with God all about natural things? It is a supernatural thing that you have been made right with God and can stand in the presence of a spiritual God. Now, why do you make that relationship all of a sudden about natural things, about what you do in your flesh, whether it's do not taste, do not touch, all these do's and don'ts. Now you're holy if you do those things and you're not holy if you don't, when the whole foundation is based on what Jesus did to begin with. That is what he's saying. Don't fall into that trap, because there will always be somebody coming along that say, this is the way. Yeah, fine, we believe in Jesus, but this is the way you really are holy. Then you fall into that trap. Well, if I'm not doing that, then you can fall into the trap of feeling guilty or feeling not quite measuring up or feeling like your relationship is not quite where it should be because you didn't do something in the natural. He's saying, since when is it about the natural? And he says this thing, which this is a powerful statement. So let's just read before we say read that. He says, let's read 20 through 22. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of men. Excuse me. Verse 23, these things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. These things have an appearance of wisdom that people say, well, are you doing this and that? Are you, you know, doing all these do's and don'ts and treating your body like this and going through all these rigorous things that I keep myself from? I don't eat this. I don't eat this. I do this on this day. And I have all these rituals. He says those things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion. Some people, I'm telling you, some people, they just go through all kinds of things that they think they're keeping their body down. They're keeping themselves from eating that. They're doing all these rigorous rituals that they think are making them holy, and that to be, if you can do all this stuff, you must be holy. And he sees they have an appearance of wisdom. And in self-imposed religion, false humility. These people, you know, oh, well, I'm just nothing, but I can do all this stuff. And neglect of the body. He says, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. That means they may all look good. It may look like these people are holy, but deep down, they cannot really stop the flesh through themselves. The only thing that can overcome the flesh truly is Christ in us, who is the hope of glory. As we look to him, he shows us how to truly walk the way he would want us to walk. Because we are empowered, our foundation is in the right place. We know it's not us and our willpower, our self-imposed things, and we're looking to him and say, God, I couldn't do it. I couldn't save myself. I know I have certain things in my life, Lord. I just give my life over to you. I bow the knee, and I just, Lord, show me. And he, like we've talked about before, he shows us how to get to the root of those things, how to overcome things so that we don't want to do certain things. We're not just straining in our self-restraint to try to overcome things in our flesh. We get right to the heart of the problem. God shows us how, and he helps us overcome them, truly, because we're looking to him. We're looking to Christ and not looking to all this external stuff, which he does not discount again. He goes on then in chapter 3 and talks about, now, we're not talking about just living however. This is the way we should live, but it's not to earn ourselves anything. It's not to show how holy we are. It's not just because we have to. It's because we want to. It's because our relationship is firmly established in Christ, that it's not up and down with the regulations and our performance. It's firmly established in what Jesus did, that he circumcised us spiritually, that we were buried with him, that we rose with him, that we were made new creatures with him. And so because of that, now, that's the truth in the spiritual realm. Now when I come to the natural realm, I'm going to know how to manage my body. Why? Because I know that in the spirit things have been taken care of. I know who I am, and God's going to show me how to deal in this world. But I don't do it the reverse and say everything in this world makes my it somehow determines my relationship with God. That's backwards. That's what religion does, though. Makes it about everything we do. That's why people go, well, how can you be a Christian? Look at you. Your life isn't the way look at my life and the way I do all these things with my body. See, they got it backwards. Who are they looking to get right relationship with God? They're looking to themselves. And then they look at you, and you maybe are still getting some stuff together. They say, well, how can you relate to God? Well, because of Jesus. Now, I'm getting these other things cleaned up, and I'm working on that stuff, but my spiritual foundation is in the right place. And that's his thrust. That's, you know, Paul's thrust in chapter 2 and then chapter 3, which we'll get into next week. He goes into, okay, so because of this, because of what Jesus has done, and because we believe in that, what should our life look like? And we should live a certain way, like we've talked about, and which we'll talk about. But it has to come back to Jesus, because I'll close with this. The devil, there is a devil, there is an enemy. If we get a hold of this truth about Jesus, see, that empowers us. That makes it, when we get a hold of that, we're righteous in him. It's like one of my instructors said once, he goes, it's like, here's the crowd. There's this crowd of people. And you get a hold, imagine this room's full, and there's people up here. And I get a hold of the fact that it's all about Jesus, and he is the reason that I'm righteous. He's the reason that I can relate to God, right? He's the reason that I can be constant in life regardless of if I'm doing everything perfect or not, because I'm not looking to my performance, I'm looking to him. I get a hold of that. If I get a hold of that in my life, and there's a crowd of people, I stick out like a sore thumb. Most people do not think that way. They're looking to themselves. I stand up. You know what the enemy is going to try to do? Knock you right back down. To sit down. You are not. You say, no, I am the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You know what? I'm free. I'm free from bondage. I'm free from thinking I have to do it all myself. And it's all because of him. And it's not that I want to go live worse. No, on the contrary, I want to do everything. I've been given this freedom. I've been let loose. It's because of him. I want to do everything I can. What should I do? But if I mess up, it's okay. I say, God, you know, I'm doing better on that, but he loves me just the same. It's freedom. I can walk around. Well, I'm free. The enemy is going to try to knock us back down as fast as possible and steal it. How does he do that? He doesn't come to your door and knock on it. He tries to get you to buy into stuff that will put you back in bondage again, right? He tries to get you. If you talk about espionage and spies and all that stuff and double talk, he has been around for thousands of years. He's a master of it. And he does not come to your face and say, oh, well, you know, he doesn't come with a blatant contradiction, unless he can get away with that, of what of the righteousness that you have in God and the right relationship with you have in God. He's going to come subtly, say, oh, well, that's true. That's true. But there's something else. And he's going to try to bring some thought to your head from somebody, from your past. You know, maybe something you heard, some religious idea, or somebody else you're going to hear on TV. Well, maybe that's true. He's going to try to snake you right back into bondage again, to where you think, well, on one hand, I'm free, but that's only if I do this and this and this. Where are you? You're back in bondage. He's going to knock you back down. Now you're going in circles thinking, how am I going to get out of this? Well, I thought I was free. It seems so good. It seems so simple. Like that's the way it was supposed to be. But now I guess there's really all this now that I've become mature. Or if I'm really mature, I'll know all this. Just a different bondage. Just a different cell he just shoved you in. And that's what's going on. That's why that foundation has to be secure. And we can never think that we are going to just go without defending that position. Satan will always try to take that away from us because it's so powerful. And we can be an influence for God when we hold on to that. That's why there are books written. That's why God, you know, Paul and different others at different places is saying, hold fast that confession. Hold fast, because it's trying to be stripped from us. It's trying to be pulled away from us of the true foundation of Jesus. And we just have to hold on to that. Hold on to the foundation of Jesus and not get sidetracked with religion.